following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all here on this beautiful Sunday morning. Exactly. One thing to be thankful for, it's not snow. That would not be enjoyable right now. So hopefully you all were able to worship with us on Christmas Eve. I know we had four full services on Christmas Eve. About 3,400 people attended. Hopefully you were one of those. Amen. Amen. You know, there's something, as Pastor Frank mentioned, I didn't really grow up in church. I was a Christmas and Easter kind of guy, so I was a Creaster. And you see, some people still haven't heard of that. And it's incredible to me when I walk in and I see 3,400 people that still put Christ first on Christmas and come into church and worship him freely and hear from the Word of God and fellowship with one another. To me, it's one of the most encouraging things in the world that, you know, the world would tell us that the church is dead and dying and struggling, and in a lot of places it is, but I'd like to inform you all that at Genoa, that is not the case. And in this community, we have many great churches here in this community, and they're going strong. So it's up to us, kind of grassroots, to keep that growing, to keep it going. And it's that message of hope, which I'm going to speak on today, that we need to get out to those that have none, that are struggling to put one foot in front of the other, that are struggling to even, you know, try to function in the world that they're living in. We're the ones, through God, through his word, that have to speak of hope that they can have through Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we get together, I have to fess up something before I start, and it may change your view of me, but so I'm a Michigan fan. Okay. Born and raised in northern Michigan, up in Oscoda, way up by the UP, and so I don't often root for Ohio State, but when I do, they lose. So you all can thank me for last night. One of the last times I got to preach was that beautiful 31-0 game they played. And I had to get up the next day, and I told my wife, I said, "Hun, I don't know if I'm preaching a sermon or a funeral." So today we're here to celebrate the life of Ohio State football. And what I love is, out of anybody here at Genoa, we have one person in this church that, no matter what happens, loves his Ohio State Buckeyes. And that is Mr. Chris Hoover over there sporting the Ohio State shirt. Proud to be a Buckeye. So guys, you know what? We'll move on. We'll get over it. Today keeps on going, and the Buckeyes had a great season, and that's hard for me to say as I choke that out, because my team was done about 2 months ago. So as we start, we're getting close to New Year's. One of the things we do as we get near this, you know, this kind of week every year is, at least I do, I take inventory of my life. I look back at the previous year and I see, hey, how did it go? What happened? You know, how did my ministry go at Genoa? How did I, you know, my daughters, how did they do? How is my family doing? Where am I struggling? Where do I need to improve next year? You know, about 6 years ago, I got a gym membership, and they keep on emailing me, begging me to come back. They don't know if they should cancel it or not. It's been a few months. I tell them, no. I pop in every now and then, so they don't cancel it. You know, but our spiritual lives are even more important than our physical lives, because everything is really supported by that. And today, we're going to look at an extremely powerful psalm of David. There's a quote by Charles Spurgeon, who was a great evangelist, and he says, "Whenever you look into David's Psalms, you will see somewhere or other, you will see yourself. You never get into a corner but find David in that corner. I think that I was never so low that I could not find that David was lower, and I never climbed so high that I could not find that David was above me." If you guys would, go ahead and turn in your Bible to Psalm 13. It's nestled right after 12, a little bit before 14. You guys are Buckeye fans. I got to spell things out, you know. The funny thing is I actually went to Ohio State, so but that was awkward. But I was there during the years when Michigan actually beat them, which was like, that dates myself like 20 years ago. So Psalm 13, it's the shortest psalm of all the psalms. It's only 6 verses. And the words of Charles Spurgeon are extremely relevant to this psalm. In this psalm, we are going to see an incredible range of emotion from David as he goes from the depths of despair to the heights of elation. We see this in so many of David's psalms. I think that's why we're drawn to them. You know, we know David, I think there's 150 psalms, and in most of them, they follow a very simple pattern. It's David kind of announcing to God, God, I'm being trapped by these people. I'm struggling. God, they're trying to kill me. I have people that I once trusted that now want me dead. Lord, I need your help. I need your help. God, I know you're too righteous to allow this to happen. I know you don't want to see me suffering. Lord God, where are you? Where are you? And then there's a pause, and he goes, but God, I will focus on what you've done in my life. Lord, you are my strong tower. Lord, I will come under your wing. Lord, I know that you've got my back. And so many times we go to the Psalms and we see this raw emotion. We feel the pain of David. We see the sorrow of David. And then we read that encouragement at the end. And we read those and we can immediately relate to those through our own battles, through our own ebb and flow of our lives. His words give us hope. You know, if you get a devotion, it's usually full, 3/4 full of the Psalms and the Proverbs. Why? Because they give hope. They let us know that we're not alone, that David struggled, that so many other individuals in the Bible struggled, and they desperately needed hope. They show us that we're not alone. And what I love, and sometimes we forget this, is that the God of David's time is the same God of our time. God hasn't changed. Why? Because people haven't changed. We're still the same rascals we've always been. So God knows, you know what? My word is going to stay the same because I'm still treating the same problems. I'm still treating the same struggles. I'm still trying to get people into heaven through my son, Jesus Christ. That doesn't need to change. And that's good for us because then the message that we tell others doesn't change. We can stand strongly on that platform. And this short psalm that we're going to look at tonight, it's no different. It's going to speak of hope. It's going to speak of struggle. We're going to see and hear where David's heart goes from sinking to swimming, from doubt to hope. The context of this is, once again, David is surrounded by his enemies. They're trying to kill him. And he realizes that the only thing he has is God at this point. There's nothing he can do. And what I love about the Psalms is David doesn't cry out to God, God, give me a sword, give me a shield, let me take care of him, let me kill him. No, because he knows he can't. But he goes, God, you can. God, will you do this? God, will you come in and help me? Because I can't, and I'm going to rely on you. We're going to hear David ask kind of the same repeating question 4 times. It's a question that I think many of us have spoken and have yelled out to God with. And that question is, God, how long? God, how long? God, how long? David, in his anguish, is going to plead to God for deliverance and for hope. So if you would look in your Bible at me at verse 1, and they'll be on the screen as well as we go through each verse individually. So Psalm 13, verse 1, it reads, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? So David is struggling. He asks these 2 questions. How long will God forget me? And how long will God hide from me? In his deep agony, he is actually questioning God's apparent absence. In his depressed mental, physical, and spiritual state, his perceived reality was that God had completely left him, that God was actually hiding from him, that he was forgotten by God. And what we know, we may think that's a little like, wow, how could he think that? But perception is reality. How many times have we prayed and we've thought the same thing? In his eyes, God had grown silent toward him and his multiple prayers. Throughout all the other Psalms, as they're usually linked together, he has prayed and prayed and prayed. And we have found ourselves in that same boat many, many times. Maybe we have prayed for an outcome, and we feel as though God has grown silent towards us, and we didn't see any changes. Worse yet, maybe we prayed for an outcome, and the exact opposite occurred. Lord, I really need this job right now. Oh, you get the call and you didn't get it. Lord, I really need to be healthy right now for my family. I've got to work. I've got bills to pay. Oh, that doctor report didn't come back so well. But God, I've been praying. So why aren't you doing anything? I'm going to let you in on a little secret I've learned through about 10 years of doing Celebrate Recovery and in my own life. Is so many times, when we don't see God working on the outside, it means that he's still working on the inside. A lot of times, we're not going to see what God is doing. But yet, in our logical minds, we want to, we need to, we want to see changes happen immediately. I get calls all the time from people, Pastor Scott, my son is addicted to heroin, and I need you to talk to him. And I go and I talk to them, and they'll maybe come into CR once or twice. I'll have them come into my office for counseling, and I can see the light bulb going off. I can see the heart soften, and the mom will say, well, he's still really struggling with heroin, and I caught him the other day, and he left for 3 days, and I haven't seen him, and we're worried to death. And then I hear from him, and he's crying, and he says, I'm really trying to work on this. But you wouldn't know it from what he's doing from the outside, but God is working on the inside. And I tell the mom and the dad, don't give up until the miracle happens. Because God is still in the miracle business. So many times we may not see it, but I can promise you that God is working on the inside. But I will tell you that the pain, the suffering, the waiting, the doubting will skew our minds. It skews our thinking so that the one absolute we know that God loves us becomes clouded. And we begin to lean on our own understanding. Because when we begin to doubt God, then what we do is we pick the reins back up and we say, all right, God, you're not moving fast enough for me. I'm going to go ahead and take this and run with it. I'm going to go ahead and do what I think needs to happen. And we all know that usually works out really well. God's just sitting there and he's like, but I'm not done yet. You know, it's kind of like when my kids and I'm cooking and they go in and they try to eat the food early because they're hungry. And I'm like, wait, it's not done cooking. It's going to taste awful. But don't we do that from God? God's like, I'm not done cooking it yet. Because one other secret I've learned is that our God, he's a crock pot in a microwave world. And we want things done quick. We don't want the pot roast. It takes 8 hours. We want the TV dinner so we can move on with our fast-paced lives. In this verse, we see that David is doubting the very attributes of God. And in verse 2, he's going to continue on with his struggles. And if you look up on the screen with me, he says, how long must I wrestle with my own thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemies triumph over me? How long must I be discouraged? How long must I be defeated? In verse 2, he continues that spiral down into despair. He cries out to God that he was not only concerned about God's lack of presence in his life, but he was wrestling with his own thoughts as well. David was fighting himself, not just occasionally, but what did that verse say? Day to day, day by day. He was struggling with himself. His thoughts were preoccupying his mind. And I believe in this case that David was wrestling with that tension between what he was witnessing, what he was feeling, versus what he knew of God. He knew that God should have been there. He knew that God could show up and do anything. He knew that God was a huge presence in his life. He knew enough to go to God in prayer. But yet he's like, God, I'm not seeing anything happening. And I'm in is a sorrow in my heart. Every single day I'm wrestling. And our minds can be a very dangerous place when we begin to wrestle. So I may date myself a little bit. Who here used to grow up watching Looney Tunes cartoons? Woohoo! All right, most people, you'll get this one. I love Looney Tunes. I still do. And there was one of my favorites that involves Sylvester and Tweety Bird. And and I actually rewatched it this morning before I came in here. You think where I was reading the Bible or praying? No, I was watching Looney Tunes. Sorry. And there's this thing of this wrestling where Sylvester is starving, as he always was. And he's in the room, and of course there was Tweety Bird in the cage, and Tweety Bird would sit in the cage, and he would tweet and talk to Sylvester and go, oh, Putty Tat, don't you like me? Don't you want to play with me, Putty Tat? And Sylvester would finally lose his mind. He'd go over, and he'd grab the bird, rip Tweety Bird out, and he would reach over, and he would throw him in his mouth real quick, and he'd sit there with his mouth all puffed out, and then all of a sudden he'd get the devil and the little angel on his shoulder, and the devil would go, oh, you're so hungry, go ahead and eat the stupid bird. And then the angel on the other side would go, now Sylvester, he is such a nice bird, do not eat him. And so they would sit there, and he would have this battle, and his stomach would start rumbling, and then before he could come up with a decision, the grandma that owned the bird usually threw a plunger at his face and sucked the bird out, and then that was the end of that, and Sylvester would go away. But guys, it's that wrestling. There it's in a cartoon. It happens in our life all the time. You know how many decisions we have to make on a daily basis where we wrestle with what to do? And in our situation, our minds can become our worst enemies. It's sometimes in those moments, if we don't make the right choices, we can easily stray off the path that God has for us. In the ministry that I'm part of and that Mel is part of up here, my ladies leader who's been part of CR now for about 8 years, I think, with me, and just does an incredible job. And, you know, we know that it's a lot of times in our ministry, it's life or death. If people make a bad decision, they overdose. If people make a bad decision, people die in an accident. If they make a bad decision, they end up in jail. That's the reality that I know many of us are kind of shielded from, but that's the reality of the world that we live in. Those decisions in that moment, we have to decide who we're going to listen to. So I don't think it's any wonder to us how David could get to such a low point in his thinking. We're not immune to that as well. But it's that strain of prolonged stress and despair that will put that kind of that change in our mind will occur. And David, in this case, he's asking, how long? How long, God? How long must I? As though if he knew when God was going to repair this, repair his life, that he could endure it. And I think for many of us, if we knew how long God was going to take, or if God said, all right, you know what, you're going to get a job on February 22nd, don't worry. Oh, all right, great, I can endure that for 2 months. I'll get a little vacation. I don't have to stress. But that never happens, does it? And we end up and we have worry and doubt, and that's part of the toolkit of Satan. He's got five things: worry, doubt, fear, guilt, and shame. He'll throw those at us. And when he throws those at us, and we start focusing on those, we're done. Until we get our mind refocused on God. This past week, I drove up to Toledo to go up there for Christmas, see my folks. And hi, Mom and Dad, if you're listening. And we were going up, and I have two daughters. I've got a 19-year-old and a 17-year-old. And I know I'm too young and handsome to have kids that old, right? And I have, they're both very different. So my 19-year-old, she's the type that as we get ready to go on a trip, she's asleep before we reach the end of the driveway. AirPods are in, she's out. My 17-year-old, God bless her, she's just like me and is just a great child full of energy and fun. And she's up in the middle of the seat, and she's like, all right, let's go, you know. And she's having all kinds of fun, excited to go up and have Christmas. And we get about maybe up to Finley, and then the question comes out in the back seat. We all know what that question is, don't we? Dad, how much longer until we get to Grandma's house? And I'm like, hon, we've got like 45 minutes. We'll be there, and then we'll get to Tony Paco's and have lunch. That's always my birthday gift to myself. And by the way, thank you for gathering today on my birthday weekend. This is by far the biggest party I've ever had. So I appreciate that. Hopefully somebody brought cake. That'd be awesome. And so we get up there, and she's like, how much longer? As though if she knew the time frame, she could count down the minutes. On a more serious note, I visit a lot of jails to visit individuals in our church that have family members in jail. And it's interesting and kind of nice because there's two things that I enjoy about doing jail visits. One is I always have a captive audience, literally. They can't go anywhere. They're stuck. They're stuck. It's just me, them, and a piece of 3/8-inch glass. And so I get to talk and pray with them. And I ask them, you know, usually, well, how much longer do you have? 37 days, 12 hours, and 62, you know. They're like, they know the time exactly till how long they have. And they're like, and I'm hoping if I'm real good, I can get out early. You know, so while they're having their time out up there or down there or wherever they end up going, it's that whole idea of they're able to endure it because they know how long they have and they can count down. The hardest part, guys, about working with God, I think, is the not knowing. That is why David wants answers. He wants to know how much longer he has to endure before God intervenes. Why else is he asking this? And this is huge. He wants hope. He doesn't just not only want hope, he needs hope. How much longer? We feel as though we can endure anything if we have hope. A great pastor that usually stands up here in the spot where I am has said, man can live 21 days without food, 3 days without water, but not a single minute without hope. How true is that? We can endure a lot of stuff, but when we lose hope, things go downhill. Where do we find hope, though, if not from God? Do we look to ourselves? Do we look to the world, politics? What I'd like to just share today is where we find hope is in knowing that we believe and that we can follow a God that can do anything with anyone at any place at any time he chooses. That's where we find hope. We find hope in his son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for each of us. We find hope in forgiveness. We find hope in his grace, his love, and his mercy. That's where we find hope. We find hope in the promises of Scripture. We find hope in the Word of God. We have no lack of areas to find hope. But yet, Satan will get into our mind and he will trick us that we have none. As part of Celebrate Recovery, unfortunately, for it to work, you have to be fairly transparent with the people that are there. And I struggle. The reason Pastor Frank told me, I said, this message will come easy for me because I struggle with hope. And why? Because I struggle with depression. And depression, it fills your mind with a lot of lies that aren't true. And a lot of times I will lose hope. That's not the reality that I live in. The reality is that my mind is playing tricks on me. And I know that I am blessed just beyond anything I could ever deserve. But yet it gets in my mind and that becomes my reality. And so I understand how David could be in this pit of despair and not see the hope of the God that he loved so much. He is crying out because deep down he knows this, but yet he's not seeing God do anything. He is desperately seeking answers, desperately seeking God in his turmoil. So let's go ahead. We're going to read a few more verses here. Verse 3 up on the screen says, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. the first decision that David had to make, to choose hope, to choose from sinking to swimming, it's a decision that you and I have to make on a daily basis. And if you look on the screen, point number one is David had to choose light over darkness. He has to change his focus and shift away from his problem and to God. Here's the thing is, we can focus on the problem and give Satan the victory, or we can focus on the one who has the power to fix it. We can be woe is me is all we want. We can walk around like Eeyore, but guess what? That doesn't fix anything. That doesn't help. But instead, if we change our perspective, if we change our focus, and we go, wait a minute. Why am I focusing on what the Satan is doing in my life and what the enemy, how he's tearing me down and how I'm feeling defeated and how I'm feeling sorry for myself? And instead, why don't we focus on the one person that can fix it, which is God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit that exists in us? Why don't we focus on that? Why let the enemy get any more time in our head than he's already taken? So he's crying out to God to remember him. Lord, answer me. Lord, help me. Lord, look to me. It is a glorious fact that if we as believers, if we realize that our belief in God cannot be destroyed by our trials and our sorrows. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your trials and sorrows can't take that away. Nobody can. That's that gift from God. And David here in this situation, he is bent, but he is not broken. Because who did he cry out to? He didn't cry out to somebody else. He didn't cry out to himself and say, hey, David, fix this. He cries out to Lord my God. Lord my God, help me. Give light to my eyes. He is praying for divine wisdom and understanding. He wants to see things how God sees things. Could you imagine if Jonah would have seen things how God saw things? Instead of saying, no, I hate those people in Nineveh, God. But God says, they are a great nation. But God, I hate those people. They're mean. They've done horrible things. Jonah, go. They are a great people. Jonah didn't want to go because he didn't see him as God saw him. Jonah got up, preached his seven words, walked off the stage, and a whole nation got saved. God saw him differently than Jonah saw him. We need to see things as God sees it. We need to pray that we would see the light instead of letting the darkness overtake us. Because a lot of times, you know, and we know this in our own lives, is our perspective is often pretty faulty at times. You know, our focus, we focus on pain. We focus on what we might be losing. We focus on a hurt that we may be having. It's usually short-sighted. You know, I tell my groups, I said, yeah, that's why a lot of times in football you see the coordinators are up in a booth instead of on the field. Why? So they could see everything. God in heaven sees everything. We're looking right in front of us most times. We don't see what God sees. We want quick answers, answers that make sense to us, answers that are logical to us. But if we look at our situation, how God might see it, we need to understand that he knows and understands our pain. When David is crying out to God, God is sitting up there going, I know, David. I know. I love you too, and I'm working on it. As he's looking up there and he's looking down at us today, and some of you may be struggling desperately with a situation, and you're crying out to him on a daily basis, and you know what God is saying? I know. I know. Wait on me. Be patient. I'm here. But a lot of times we don't want to wait. He understands our pain. He knows the past, the present, and the future. Not only does he know, but he's in control of it. He sees the big picture and all the plans that he has for us and how to get us there. So much of finding peace in our situations that we might have is not our situation changing, but it is learning how much we will trust God through it. Because a lot of times our life may not change, but we have to change our perspective based on what God is trying to teach us. You know, and I've learned that through Celebrate Recovery, that so many of these individuals that have been struggling with drugs, their whole lives have been about drugs and joblessness and getting help from others and living on the street. And that may continue. But in order for them to get clean, they have to change the way they think. They may still be homeless after they get clean, but they get clean. And then life begins to change around it. Again, it's that inside change and then the outside change. There's a few verses that I have just come to really just speak to me about God's love for us and how we just need to take it to Him, not try to solve it ourselves, but to go to Him. And the first is Isaiah 41:10. And pay attention to the first part of these verses and the second part of the verse. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. And another one of my kind of life verses is 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is seen, is not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. The beginning of these verses speak of the human frailty. The doubt we have, the fear we have, the suffering that we find ourselves in, the crying out to God, and the second half of each one of these points is right back to God's promises. So in our fear, in our doubt, God says, yeah, come to me. All who are weary, come to me and find peace. That's the truth that we can focus on with our God, is we can go to Him with anything we have, and He will give us the hope that only can come from Him. And David continues on in his verse, and he's still lamenting a little bit in verse 4. We'll go ahead and read that. It'll be up on the screen. And he says, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. David is not actually so concerned about himself failing, but is more concerned about the glory it would take away from God. He doesn't want to see his God look poorly. He doesn't want to see God, in a sense, kind of lose. His enemy knows that David stands with God. And they think in their mind, well, if we defeat David, then guess what? We kind of just defeated his God, or at least God is on our side and not his. And David doesn't want that to happen. And as we see verse 4, in the next two verses, we're going to see an incredible transition. Incredible transition. And go ahead and look on the screen with me at verse 5. Verse 5 says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And this brings us to the second choice that David had to make to go from sinking to swimming. And that choice was to choose to rely on God. He had to make a choice to rely on God. Our flesh does not naturally go that way. We have to make that choice every day, every decision, to rely on God. And I love it that in the first word of this verse, the but, in spite all that David was feeling, in spite all that he was seeing and speculating, David chose to trust God. He chose to put his fragile mind and body in God's care and control instead of sitting around and wallowing in the situation as he saw it. He did this knowing that God would give him freedom and salvation from a situation, from his wrestling and his pain. What an incredible turnaround. David found his heart elevated from the shackles of fear to the freedom of trust in God and rejoicing. And we're going to see this rejoicing in the last verse, verse 6. And verse 6 reads, I will sing the Lord's praises, for He has been good to me. We all know how hard it is to praise God in our troubles, don't we? It's not easy. When we say, hey, God, I just lost my job, but I'm going to keep praising you. God, you know what? This family member that I dearly love just departed. But Lord, we're going to praise you for the time we had. it doesn't come natural. We have to make that choice to praise God for what he's doing. We have to make that choice to rely on him. David, again, he chose to rejoice. The fullness of his heart overflowed in an outward display of worship. He will rejoice in God's deliverance. He was expectant that God was going to deliver him. He says, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. What is he doing? He's looking at his life as a whole and saying, God, I've seen you show up so many other times. I've seen you when I had to face the giant. I saw you many times when I was out in the field with my sheep, and I would witness the greatness of what only you can do. And God, I realized that you know what? You can still move mountains. And guys, for us today, I will tell you that God is still in the mountain moving business. He's not done. We may not see the mountain move. It may be very slowly. It may kind of creep. But God can still move mountains in our lives. And a lot of times we can forget that. And it's important that we take that inventory. So this year, I would say, look back at what God did in your life this year. You may find some hardship. I guarantee you, you will. We all will. But I can also guarantee you, you'll find some pretty incredible things that God has done. You'll find some things that you look at and you go, man, there's no other way that would have happened but God. That was one of my favorite series that Pastor Frank did. I think it was this summer, the But God series. Absolutely love that series because that's so true. But God. We have all of our struggles, all of our pain, but God. And that's kind of what David is saying. But God, I will praise you. I will rely on you. I will worship you. Because God, I know you're going to show up and be right on time. You're going to do it again. And as David chose to focus on God and rely on God and rejoice in God, he went from, and this final slide we have here, the final point. Next one. Oh, there you go. He chose to go from sinking to swimming, from fear to hope. In just that little bit of time in his mind, he was able to change his outlook because he focused on God. Now, as we wrap up the service this morning, I want us to take a little bit of time just to slow down for a moment, take a deep breath. We've all had a busy week, I think, with Christmas and staying up till midnight watching a bowl game that didn't go the way we wanted it to, which I'm probably to blame. I want us just to kind of look at our lives a little bit, just kind of rewind the tape. And I'm sure that as I've been speaking on the outside, that God's been working on the inside and reminding you of where there's been struggles and where God has shown up incredibly in your life this year. And you know, this time of year can be very difficult. I know that we lost my father-in-law a year ago. Last Christmas was our first Christmas without him. And I know it was hard for my wife, Mary, and her mom and sister, and the grandkids struggled with it more than we saw and kind of expected. And many of you have had similar situations where this was the first Christmas or Thanksgiving of the empty chair. And it's hard. Some of us maybe lost a job or we're starting a new job where we're horribly overwhelmed. I've got a good friend that's getting ready to have surgery here in January, and it's going to lay him up for a while, and he's a very active person. And I'm praying for him because I love him dearly, and I hope everything goes well, and I know it will. But it's stressful. It's stressful. We get health reports. We all have family problems. All right, we all have family, therefore, if you have family, guess what you got? You got problems. We all have that one cousin. We all have that one sibling, you know? We all got it. And then we always have somebody trying to interfere to make that situation better. They're usually called mom. You know, hopefully my mom's not listening. Love you, Mom. But for many of us, this is a hard time of year. And I want us to take that inventory. You know, for believers, have we lost our reliance on God? Have we lost our voice of worship? You know, have we forgotten the good things that he's done? For the non-believers that are in here, which I once was in 2005, I was still a non-believer, very adamantly so. And I used to sit in the back row with my arms folded, and Pastor Frank would always come up and try to hug me, which I loved. And I'm like, just leave me alone. And he'd come up and he'd go, hey, you know, and I was like, oh, hey. You know, for the non-believers that are here today, you know, a lot of what I'm saying may seem foreign to you. It may seem like a fairy tale, but I will tell you this. I was there one day as somebody struggling with alcohol and different things, and I thought I had it all figured out too, and I didn't. I kept trusting in myself, and then I realized, why would I trust in myself when myself got me here? I realized the folly of my ways, and I came forward on July 10th, 2005, and I wept in this very first step, gave my life over to Jesus Christ. And I would say, one, what are you waiting for? Two, you're not going to find hope anywhere else but through God and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. Don't leave it unwrapped under the tree. Who today, as you know, as Matt and Fred are going to come up and sing just an incredible song for us today. I think they're going to come up. There we go. Don't worry. You guys blended into the background. Don't worry me like that. As Matt and Fred come up, I want you to focus on the words of the song. I want you to take some time, as I will as well. This message really hit home with me this past week. Do we need to trust in God's unfailing love again, as a believer and as a non-believer? As Matt is going to sing, I'll have you guys all stand. The altar is going to be open. If you need hope today, if you need prayer today for a situation, if you want to give your life over to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus Christ, I know that you died on the cross for me, and I desperately am seeking, and I need to know that I have you in my life, that I have this hope, that I can overcome my situations through you, Jesus Christ. If you need that, come forward. Come talk to me. I'm going to pray with you. I understand. I didn't grow up at a Christian, you know, in a Christian school. I didn't grow up wearing khakis from the age of three. I know about addiction. I know about pain. I know about suffering. Come up and let me pray with you. I'd say this. One thing I always pray at CR is I want people to leave better than how they came in. And I want that for this group as well. Don't give Satan more victory than he's already gotten. Bring it up to the altar. Pray about it at your seat. But don't take it home with you. Let's leave better than how we came in.